This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
We have titled our message, God our Restorer, not our Punisher. You know, sadly, there are people who think that God is a punisher. And specifically, they think that he is their punisher. They believe that God punishes people. They believe that God will punish them when they do wrong, when they mess up, when they don't measure up, or, you know, just when they go wayward and they walk in fear, they walk in dread. Sometimes they just, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. But they are afraid of God and they try and hide from God like Adam and Eve did after they sinned, after they messed up. That's what they did, as you know. They try to hide. They found fig leaves so they could cover themselves. And sometimes when you and I don't quite live up to our Christian faith, when our character doesn't quite display what it should, and, you know, we're all human beings. We're not perfect in this natural body. But we have a tendency sometimes, and, you know, through religion and legalistic teaching, we have a tendency sometimes to think that God is out to punish. You know, he's not necessarily looking to punish us all the time, but he's looking out to see when we deserve to be punished. We need to be punished. And I want to show you today that God is not our punisher. He is our restorer. He is more interested in restoring us than he is in punishing us. In actual fact, I am going to say something radical and bold right now, and I'm going to prove it today in the message because I want to encourage you, not because I have anything to prove. I want to encourage you. I want you to see the gospel truth. But here's my statement. God is actually not into punishment, and he's not interested in punishing anyone. It's just not his nature. It's just not his heart. Now, you may say, oh, hold on. Maybe I just need to switch channels. Yeah, I'll move on. And that's the sad thing about, you know, being online, we can just switch things off. But if we were in church, we're going to sit and listen. And so I want to encourage you to, you are in church, just sit and listen. And you'll see, I will prove to you from Scripture everything that I have said. But I want you to understand, God is more interested in restoring us when things go bad, when things get messed up, or when we feel like we haven't measured up. He's honestly not interested in punishing us. Now, I know some of you immediately are saying, well, yeah, that's true, Pastor, because God punished Jesus on the cross. I'm going to challenge that to you today as well, because remember, I said God is not a punisher. He's not interested in punishing. So if he punished Jesus, it means that he is a punisher. It means that he is interested in punishing. And yeah, maybe he put it all on Jesus. But then what about those people who have not received salvation in Jesus then? So is he going to punish them? You know, is he interested in punishing them? And so there are those who see God as a punisher. And, you know, they believe that he punishes people for their sins. They believe that he uses punishment to help us become better human beings. Now, religiously speaking, that all sounds pious and it sounds good, you know. And many point to the cross where they say God punished Jesus on the cross for our sins. And so, you know, sometimes believers have a tendency to just settle the issue of punishment, accept it and say, well, you know, the reason why this is happening to me is because it's some form of punishment for something I did. You may know what you did. And so you may say, well, it's because of that. So I know that God is punishing me. I know that God is fixing me in the situation through punishment. And so the focus is specifically on punishment. You know, punishment is not a very nice thing. Now, in society today, we have a tendency to play it down and make it sound very, you know, legalistic, law-based. But when you look at Scripture, when you look at how it is defined scripturally based, it's not a nice thing. No one wants to be punished. No one likes to punish. And I mean, I think about myself in terms of my relationship with my daughter. I don't want to ever have this ongoing, constant view of me as a punisher. as someone who likes punishment, as someone who applies punishment to teach her lessons, to correct her, to bring her right. And because punishment is not a good thing. And I want to show you that today, just exactly what punishment means. And so in order to do that, let's have a look and see, what is punishment? What does it mean to punish? Now stay with me, we're going somewhere. I know I've said some radical things, and if this is the first time you've joined us, don't just assume that rumors you've heard and you know, now you say, oh, I can see what's happened to Pastor Marco here. No, we're preaching gospel truth. Just stay with me, listen to the whole thing. And so let's have a look and see what it means to punish. What punish is from, first of all, the American Oxford Dictionary. It's going to come up on the screen now. So here it is, and most dictionaries, this is what they tell us the word means. Now, unfortunately, in our modern day, most dictionaries don't really tell you what a word means. They have a tendency to tell you more how a word is used. They don't necessarily tell you what exactly it means. And so, but anyway, so here's the American Oxford Dictionary. It says punish. It means to inflict a penalty or sanction on someone as retribution for an offense, especially a transgression of legal or moral code. In other words, when someone breaks the rules, when someone breaks the law, then there is retribution for that offense. Then they are going to be penalized in some way, and they're going to be sanctioned in some way. So there is a price to pay for breaking the law, for wrongdoing. Now, question, does God do that to us? You know, some believers will say yes, and even unbelievers will say yes. When we don't fulfill His law, when we don't live by His commandments, when we don't live by His commandments and rules and regulations, then yes, God will punish us for those. And I can understand to a degree why some people believe that, but I think it's also because they have some information, but not all information about God and His heart and in light of punishment. So we'll clarify that today. Now, let me show you another definition, another resource of how it defines punish. This is now from the Webster's Dictionary, and this is the 1828 edition. Now, you may say, well, why are you using the 1828 edition? The reason for that is because the Webster's Dictionary in 1828, it was the very last time that that edition that was published was biblically based. Beyond that year, they began to embrace secular definitions, and the Bible was no longer the basis for defining words and telling us what a word means, biblically based. So it's sad in a way, but you know, that's how things happened, and so here we are. So that's why we're going back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is biblically based. And you'll see that in its definitions, it mentions godly things. And so here is how the Webster's Dictionary says punish, what it means and how it's defined. First of all, the word punish comes from the Latin punio, and the root that punio comes from is poena, and poena directly translated means pain. So, to punish means to pain, basically. And then here it gives us three definitions. So the first one says, punish means to pain. See, that's what it means at its core, to pain. To afflict with pain, loss or calamity for a crime or fault. The word is applied also to affliction by loss of property, by transportation, banishment, seclusion from society. Now watch this next one. A radical statement by the Webster's Dictionary. God punishes men, in other words people, for their sins with calamities, personal and national. Wow, could this be true? If this is true, now remember, Webster's was also a human being who also had a certain understanding of the Bible and the gospel truth. None of us have it all. And he did his best, so I'm not discrediting that. But I have to tell you, I don't agree with that statement. I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture today. Because what he is saying, first of all, as far as defining punish, he's very accurate, it's very true. That is how you define punish. It is to pain. It is to cause pain. It is to inflict pain. It is to put someone in a secluded situation for the purpose of experiencing pain. And here he says, God does punish people. In other words, God causes pain to those who, for their sins, and so whether it's personal or national. In other words, God, based on this definition, God will cause you pain when you sin personally, but also if our nation is in general sin, then it says that God will cause that nation pain. That sounds harsh. That sounds like a not so pleasant picture of God. But yet, based on their understanding then, that's what they said. And then the other two definitions there, it says number two, punish means to chastise as a father punishes his child for disobedience. And thirdly, to regard with pain or suffering inflicted on the offender. So you cannot get away from this word punish. If you look at it based on basic biblical foundation and understanding, it does mean to cause pain. It does mean to inflict pain on someone when they sin, when they do wrong, whether it's personal or national. Now, if we just go with this definition, you can already see, oh man, do we really want to be believers? Do we really want to serve God? And if we don't, it looks like we're in trouble anyway. And so, can you imagine introducing someone to God, but not telling them that he's also a pain maker, that he also will afflict you with pain if you mess up? So in other words, listen, God sent Jesus to die for your sins, and he redeemed you. But by the way, if you mess up beyond salvation, you're going to experience some pain from God. And, you know, if we get enough people in the nation to do the same wrong thing, we're all going to experience pain as a nation, regardless of whether we deserve it or not. I mean, that is a tough pill to swallow. I'm sure you agree with that. But yet, this is what we have going on in our world today. And many believers have partial understandings of this, or have embraced partial understandings of God as a punisher and God as one who punishes, which really, as you can see, is one who causes us pain. So if God causes us pain, I mean, how many of you like to be around someone who hurts you repeatedly? How many of you want to be around someone who says they love you like crazy, but at any moment when you fail them, they're going to cause you pain? Now, you know, people do that, and we're all imperfect. We're all trusting God. But can you imagine having that view of God and understanding God that way? You can see that why some folks shy away from God, because they see him as a punisher and not necessarily as a restorer first and foremost. And so if God punishes us, based on what we've seen and how it's defined, if God punishes us, then we also have to conclude that he causes us pain, because that's what it means to punish. So if you believe God will punish you, you're saying that I believe God will cause me pain. So do we really want to believe that God is a punisher? Now, if that's true, then what is the point of Jesus and his redemptive work? What is the point of that? If Jesus went and suffered for us and he suffered as us, and if God supposedly is a punisher and punished Jesus, in other words, caused him all the pain, then how can resources like the Webster's say, and many who misinterpret Scripture say, that God will punish us, that God will cause us pain? I just want you to know, I can feel the anointing now as I'm speaking to you. It's almost like God, I sense relief that truth is coming out. So just stay with us. But anyway, so it's true. If God punishes us, it means that he causes us pain. How many of you want to serve God, or a God who causes you pain when you don't measure up? Definitely not me. What's the point of Jesus then? Why did you send Jesus? Why do we need redemption in Jesus? Isn't that so? But anyway, so let's have a look at Isaiah 53 verse 6. Let's now begin to make sense of this from Scripture's point of view. Isaiah 53 verse 6 from the King James. It says, prophetically speaking about us and Jesus on going through the cross. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Watch this next statement. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about our sin. So he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now notice, that portion of Scripture, what it's telling us is that when we were at our worst, God put the totality of our sin on Jesus at the cross. Now we are glad for that and we're grateful for that, isn't it? We definitely did not measure up. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were at our worst, when we didn't earn or deserve it extremely, God still put the totality of our sin on Jesus on the cross. Now notice, look again at that verse and that last statement. It does not say that God punished Jesus. It doesn't say he caused him pain. He put our sin, he allowed the weight, the totality of our sin to be laid on him. Now, did it cause Jesus discomfort and pain? I'm sure it did. But was it coming from God? No. God just simply allowed the weight of the totality of our sin to come on him. It doesn't say God directly caused him pain or punished him. I want to show you that same last statement that you see there from two other translations. So let's go to the next screen. Here's from the Amplified and then from the New Living Translation. The last statement. It says, and the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and iniquity of us all. The New Living says, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So no matter which translation you look at, and more specifically, if you go look at the original, you will see that in no way does it state or imply that God punished Jesus for our sins. It doesn't say that. So when people say God punished Jesus for my sin on the cross, it's a misunderstanding. It's teaching that has gone on for so long that we think it's acceptable. You know, you can do something wrong until it's perfectly wrong. It's still wrong. And I'm not saying we're perfect, we've got it all, but we're learning. We're trusting God for revelation. And so you can see from that, it does not in any way imply that God punished Jesus. It simply says that he allowed the weight of our sin, the totality of our sin, to be laid on him, to come light on him, to rest on him. Why? So that he could be sacrificed for it. Are you with me? It doesn't say he punished Jesus for our sin. Now, it simply states that God allowed the entire load of our sin to rest on him. Why? So he could be sacrificed with our sin and for our sin, so that we could be freed from the consequence and state of sin. Now, I would have liked to get into this teaching on the Old Testament type and shadow, but if I do that, I know I'm going to take and make it longer, and it's going to end up being longer than what it needs to be. But most of us are familiar. In the Old Covenant, they had sacrifices, which were a type of Jesus, animal sacrifices, specifically lambs and that kind of thing. Now, they were all types and shadows of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate and the real sacrifice, and that's already happened for us. But if you look at the Old Testament type and shadow, basically, this is what happened. They would bring the unblemished animal to the priest by the temple. It was flawless because Jesus was without sin. So it's a type of Jesus. And so then the priest would take this animal, they would inspect it, and then what they would do before the animal was sacrificed, they would tell the person who brought the animal to lay their hands on the animal. And the Bible tells us that as they did that, the sinfulness of the person was transferred to the perfect sacrifice. And the perfection of the sacrifice was transferred to the person. And so then they would deal with the sacrifice, and that animal would be sacrificed with the sin of the person. And so when you look at that type and shadow, you can see that there's no punishing the animal. Now you may say, well, yeah, he's been punished because now he's got the sin of the person. Well, who's punishing him? All that happened was is that the weight and totality of the sin of that person for a year was transferred to this animal, and the perfection of this animal was transferred to the person. Now they did that every year, but it's a type and shadow for us to realize there was no punishing the animal. The animal was simply a sacrifice, and it's the same thing with us and Jesus. Jesus didn't need to be punished for our sin. He didn't need to experience pain, even though he experienced all of that through the sacrifice that he went through and through the torture he went through. And I'm going to say something about that in a moment. But the point is that he received our imperfection, our sin, the totality of our sin, so that we could receive the totality of his perfection, his righteousness and holiness, so that we can stand before God and be accepted by God. But it wasn't punishment. It was for the purpose of sacrifice, because that's the only thing that would redeem us from sin. Not someone else being punished for it, but someone else giving their life for us in that state. Are you with me? So that's the one thing that we need to understand there. Now, let's talk about another example. Adam and Eve, right after the fall, what happened? God didn't punish them. What he did do, and again, this is something that people misunderstand and read into things. God doesn't punish them. They just ate from that fruit that he told them not to eat. They just allowed sinfulness to enter creation, and they became sinful. And God looks for them. They're hiding from him. He calls out to them. What does God do? He doesn't punish them. He doesn't cause them pain. What does he do? He tells them about the consequences of their decision. And then, immediately, right after that, he restores them to himself in their new state, in the way they were at the time. Let's have a look at this, okay? Genesis 3, verse 21, from the Amplified Translation. For Adam also and for his wife, so for both of them, watch this. The Lord God made long coats, tunics, of what? Of skins, and clothed them. So I have to ask you this question. This is right at the beginning of creation. There's no death yet or anything like that. But the fall just happened, and they became sinful. What does God do? He goes and he sacrifices animals, that's where he got the skins from, for them to cover them. So them wearing those skins was a type of covering their sin through the sacrifice of Jesus, which would happen in the future, based on that timeline. And so here you can see that when they fall, and when Adam and Eve mess up and mess it up for all of us, God doesn't show up and punish them and cause them pain. What he does is he says, well, look, I told you not to do it. Now, because you've done it, you're going to experience greater pain at childbirth. You're going to have to till the ground, you know, with a sweat of your brow. And so here it is. This is the condition. The ground is now cursed because of it. And so be ready to live with your decision. But immediately, he brings the skins, and he goes and he offers sacrifices for their sin. So what does God do? He restores them to the best possible condition that they were in, to himself, and he doesn't punish them. Why? Because God is a restorer. He is not a punisher. Are you with me? And you know, someone listening needs to understand that. You may have done some things that you're ashamed of. You may have done some things that you're not proud of. But understand, God is not out to punish you and cause you pain. He's out to restore you. Now, obviously, with that, he doesn't want us continuing in the thing, but that's his heart. And so we can see from this that God's heart is to restore. There's no mention of punishing them when you read that account of Adam and Eve. And so what people often see as punishment from God is really the outcome of their own doing. It's called cause and effect. But also sometimes we become victims of someone else's bad decision. And you know, also don't forget, we live in a fallen world. Sometimes things just happen. And you know, what can we do? It is a fallen world. And so we can't assume that everything bad that happens is punishment from God. When the fall happened, sinfulness entered the world, and thus decay began, death began, and so we live in this world. That's why He's given us redemption in Jesus, so that when we eventually leave this body, we enter heaven for eternity, and here we are as though, you know, this didn't even happen. And so my point is that what people often see as punishment from God is either the outcome of their own doing, or it is, you know, we fall prey to someone else's bad decision, sadly, or, you know, things just happen because it's a fallen world, or some people choose to relate to God legalistically. In other words, God, I'm going to do things, I'm going to do certain things right, and I'm going to avoid certain wrong things, so I'm going to live by a moral code, by your law, and therefore I expect you to reward me, you know, for the good that I do. And so they choose to relate to God that way, and so when He doesn't reward them, you know, when they don't receive reward, they're like surprised, like, okay, what happened? Well, go look at your merits and performance. Maybe you didn't quite live up to it. That's why you didn't get it. And so those are some of the reasons why sometimes we experience things that are not favorable, and yet people just assume, well, it's got to be God punishing us. They take Webster's dictionary definition where it says that God will punish us for our sins personally and nationally. And that's not the case at all. And so let's have a look at some of this stuff here. Genesis 2 verse 17. Let me back up some of what I said here. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat. This is God telling Adam and Eve before the fall. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In other words, Adam and Eve, if you make the wrong choice, because I've given you free will, you have the freedom to choose, just like the rest of us. He says, if you make the wrong choice, then the outcome of your choice is what you will experience. So you can see that. So was God telling them, I'm going to punish you? Did He say that if you eat from that tree, I'm going to cause you pain? I'm going to punish you? No, He didn't say that. But yet people attribute punishment to that. And that's not what God said. Then let's talk about people who choose to relate to God legalistically. Now, before the cross, from the time of Moses to the cross, people lived by the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was a legalistic covenant. People had to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor. And it was never completely possible. That's why God sent His Son Jesus, and He fulfilled the law for us and as us, and He redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that we no longer need to relate to God primarily by His law, by merit and performance, legalistically. We can live by His grace and relate to Him by His grace. It's a grace covenant. So if you are still stuck on your merit and performance and you're earning and deserving, number one, you're mixing covenants, and I feel for you because you're going to experience the consequence of your merit and performance. And who wants that? But look at this here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 from the New Living Translation. God speaking here. And He says, but if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commandments, not some, all, that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And then jumping to verse 15, and He explains the blessing. Then in verse 15, He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now there's over 60 verses that follow this. And so they describe and outline all the curses. Now this is what it means to live under God's law, to relate to God by the old covenant law before the cross. At the cross, in Hebrews, it says that God annulled that covenant. He brought it to an end. Why? Because He realized people could never live up to it. He realized that it could never be a total blessing to them because it was based on their merits and performance. Does that mean that we ignore the law today? No. But we embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law in the new covenant. And so, but if someone chooses to relate to God still in a legalistic way, as we've seen here, then guess what? When they don't receive the reward for their merit and performance, then immediately they think, well, take my merit and performance plus the little bit of sin that I've, where I know I've messed up, so God has to be punishing me. And immediately they attributed that to punishment. Just like, you know, they attribute Adam and Eve messing up and saying, well, that's punishment. Even though there's no proof that God punished them. There's no proof that God caused them pain. And even here, under the law, God doesn't say, I'm going to cause you pain. He doesn't say, if you don't live up to my law and my commandments, I'm going to cause you pain. He just says, you're going to experience the consequences of your failure to live by my law. And he says, what is that? If you live up to it, you'll have blessing. If you don't live up to it, you have the absence of the blessing, which is what a curse is. And so you can see this is not talking about punishment. And so then in John chapter 9, verse 2 to 4, the first part of verse 4, and then we're going to jump to 6 and 7 for time's sake. Here's another example. And remember I mentioned earlier and I said sometimes we just become victims of someone else's bad decision, bad choice, whatever it may be, or we just live in a fallen world. Is that punishment from God? Well, let's have a look and see. Jesus gives us the answer here. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the disciples, because they were living under law, because they were Jewish living under law, and they had a legalistic relationship with God. Because you've just seen that's how the law works. You do, you get. You don't do, you don't get. It's not punishment. It's just that's the way it works. That's a legalistic relationship. And so based on their definition of a legalistic relationship or their mindset, they come to Jesus and they come across this blind man who was born blind. And immediately, thinking that they are smart, they say, Lord, you know, who sinned? Was it him? How can he sin in the womb? He was born blind. How could he possibly sin in the womb? But so already that doesn't make sense. Was it him or his parents? In other words, that his parents miss it. In other words, is this man being punished for what he did, even though it happened from the womb, or for what is something his parents did? You see, now that's legalistic people. That's why people talk about generational curses, even though Jesus freed us at the cross from all of that. That's why God is our father and not our great-grandfather or our uncle. He's our father. He has no generational curses. But anyway, and so that's what legalistic people have a tendency to do, is to look for why this is happening to us. Is God punishing us for some sin we did or someone else did? And so notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered, neither. So he cancels out and rules them out, the man and his parents. Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents. Now you and I both know his parents must have messed up somewhere. But what Jesus is, he's answering the question. He's saying, this is not because he sinned. In other words, this is not punishment from God. But, he says, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. So let me rephrase that my way to help us understand. And I've taught on this before. He's saying, this is not because of what someone did. And we don't really know, really, it's what he's saying. He's saying, but so that God's glory, God's works may be made manifest in him. In other words, let's not focus on why, let's focus on what we can do about it. He says, so that the works of God may be manifest in him, I must work the works that he sent me to do. In other words, forget about going on a rabbit trail or a witch hunt to see why, because it's not going to help you anyway. He says, but rather, so that God can be glorified, let me do a work now to glorify him. In other words, let's give him a miracle. And so that happens. And so we see this in verse 6 and 7. Watch this. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. His eyesight was restored. Notice, no mention of punishment. When the disciples tried to take it in that direction, he immediately said no, and he didn't give an answer. He's God. He must have known some answer, but apparently the answer was not important. What was important is that that man gets his sight restored and he experiences the power of God, and those around him would experience the glory of God and obviously follow the Lord Jesus. So that's the point. Notice here, when someone tried to hunt for a punishment reason, Jesus immediately just switched it off. And what did he do? He focused on the good things of God, on the heart of God. In other words, the disciples were saying, you know, is God a punisher? Why is this man being punished? And Jesus said, no, God is a restorer. Let's restore. Let's see God restore his eyesight. Once more, you see that. The reason may not be known, but God is a restorer, not a punisher. And you know, some things in our lives we go through and we think, well, you know, this must be punishment for something. You know, there must be a reason why this is happening. Well, yeah, look at your choices. If there's nothing with your choices, then, you know, you could just be a victim of someone else's bad choice or just this fallen world. But don't go on a witch hunt. At the end of the day, do what Jesus did. You know, that the works of God may be manifest in me. Thank you, Father, for working your works now. And let it God restore whatever it is that needs to be restored in your life. Amen. Praise God. But notice, it's not about punishment. There's nothing here about punishment. And so, whatever the reasons are, or whatever the reasons people may think God is punishing them, one thing is clear. God is not into punishment, neither is he a punisher. I hope that I've shown you enough so far to prove that to you. And so, by allowing the totality of our sin to fall on Jesus, it means that God dealt with the sin issue between us and himself once for all time. That's why he allowed the weight of our sin, all of our sin, to rest on him, so that he could be sacrificed with our sin and for our sin. It was not punishment, because if a sacrifice is offered for our sin, what punishment is needed? What punishment is necessary? Are we saying that punishment then atones for sin? Is that what we're saying? I mean, would that be a correct term if I say that? Punishment atones for sin, or punishment gives forgiveness of sin. Is that true? Does it even sound scriptural? No. Sacrifice atones for sin. The blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, is what set us free from the consequences and state of our sin. How can we say punishment will do that? Punishment will not do that. There is no reason for God to punish us. That's the bottom line. Now, what people see as God punishing them, as I've said earlier, is actually something else at work in their lives. This is probably the most common reason. Romans 6 verse 23, first part of that verse, which I think is the reason why the Webster's defined it the way it did in that statement. It says there, in the first part of that verse, for the wages, once you say wages, we like wages, don't we? In dollars, exactly. No other wage, but we like money wages. But notice here, for the wages. Now, what are wages? Wages is payment for work done, for labor performed, right? In other words, you've earned it, you've deserved it. It says there, for the wages which sin pays. So who's the paymaster? Who's the employer? Sin. For the wages which sin pays is death, not good things. So notice, sin in and of itself, its nature is to pay someone back for working for it. And what does it pay? Ultimately death. Things that lead to death, whether it's physical or spiritual. And so notice, when someone engages in sin, intentionally, specifically, when someone engages in sin, sin itself is going to pay them a wage. Not God. God is not there punishing them. It doesn't say God will punish them. It says sin itself, because that is its nature, will pay that person with death ultimately. So God's not even in the picture here. And that's why he warned Adam and Eve. That's why he warns us. And he tells us not to mess with sin. James 1 verse 15 and 16 from the Passion Translation. It kind of backs this up. And it's another one that confirms the same principle. It says, evil desires give birth to evil actions. And when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. There it is again. Sin will do this to you. So, my friends, talking about believers, don't be fooled by your own desires. In other words, just because it feels good, just because you're going to be gratified engaging in some sin, just because it makes you feel great temporarily, don't make a bad decision, because sin has a nature. And what is its nature? It will pay you. It will reward you with death. And I don't want to be rewarded with death. But that's what it says here, right? So while the sin issue between the believer and God has been taken care of at the cross, sin itself is still there. And if we mess with it intentionally, it will pay us its wage, which is what? Death. It's not positive things. So that's the nature of sin. Isn't that so? It's not God punishing us, it's sin paying us its wage for working for it. This is why, even under grace, and praise God that we've been forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future, all our sin was dealt with at the cross. Praise God and praise Jesus for that, amen. But still, sin is still there, sin still has a nature. And even though we are completely forgiven, if we intentionally engage in it, sin has a nature to pay back. So it's not like, oh, you know, I know that you didn't mean that. I know you were just having fun. Sin has a nature. It's going, just like electricity has a nature. You know, you may have electricity. You may have an open plug somewhere where you can stick your finger in. And you may say, well, you know what? I mean, look at electricity, what it does for me. It provides light, warmth, cool. It gives me my television. I can enjoy my shows. But, you know, I just like electricity. I like it so much, I want to connect with it directly. And you go and stick your finger in the socket. Guess what's going to happen? Its nature is going to flow out and possibly harm you or kill you. Well, you see, it's the same thing with us. The devil makes the sin look good. It makes it feel like it gratifies you. But honestly, by connecting with it directly, it's going to release its nature to you, to us. And what is its nature? It's destructive. So is it God punishing us? No. Now, you know, when we say all of that, I know that someone will say, well, didn't God punish Jesus on the cross? I think we already clarified that, but I know it's not totally settled for some. So I want to just quickly have a look at that and hopefully settle the issue for you. Did God punish Jesus on the cross? The answer is no, because there's no proof of that. Let's have a look at Isaiah 53 verse 5 from the Amplified here. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Now immediately someone will say, see, God did punish Jesus. Okay, then immediately I have to ask you this question. In that statement that you see in that verse right there, in any of those phrases or statements or words, do you see anywhere where it says that God was punishing Jesus? I don't think so. There's nothing there at all that says God was punishing Jesus. It doesn't say anywhere there that God was directly punishing Jesus, that God was the one causing Jesus pain. Why? Because Jesus was meant to be the sacrifice for our sin, and he was sacrificed for our sin. All of this led to him being sacrificed. But the punishment, the pain, was not what pays for our sin. It is him sacrificing his life, his blood, shedding his blood, is what was needed to set us free from sin. Not the punishment, not the pain, right? And so To clarify that, while it's on the screen and we're looking at it, notice, first of all, it doesn't say anywhere there that God punished Jesus. Now you may say, well, I disagree with you, Pastor Marco. Okay, then let me ask you this question. Who was it that wounded Jesus physically? Was it God? You can say, well, yeah, metaphorically, no. Let's talk about actual factual proof. Who wounded Jesus? Who bruised Jesus? Who chastised Jesus? Who whipped Jesus? It wasn't God. It was the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders behind the whole thing. Isn't that so? And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the people who did this to him, which led to his sacrifice. And all of this was beneficial. But nowhere there is there any implication that God was punishing Jesus. So, did God punish Jesus on the cross? No. He was simply being the sacrifice for us, and which is what was necessary to deal with the sin issue, right? Now you may say, well, I don't know, I'm not totally convinced. Well, okay, let's have a look at verse 4, which will clarify this a little bit more. Look at what it says there. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Watch what it says next. Read it with me, the part that is in a different color. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So this is prophetically speaking about Jesus at the cross and going through everything that he went through that we just read about, wounded and bruised and everything else, right? And it says there that the people who witnessed Jesus going through this, they were the ones who esteemed him. They were the ones who came to the conclusion that this is God doing this to him. It doesn't say God did this to him. It's just, it's truthfully recorded, but it's not truth about God. Because it doesn't say that yes, God was the one who afflicted him, who punished him, in other words, who caused him pain. It says the people around him, that's the only conclusion they could come to. It must be God punishing him for something he did. And, you know, naturally speaking, most people would think that, not understanding the gospel, or, you know, God's plan of redemption. So you don't blame them for thinking that, but that's exactly what this is saying. So we can't go and take this and say, see, we're going to take people's opinion and make it gospel truth and truth about God and say God is a punisher and he did punish Jesus. No, he didn't. It was their conclusion. It was their assumption based on what they witnessed. Let me show you the same portion from the New Living Translation. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Watch what it says next. Read it with me. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, which is an accurate translation from the original too. So notice, they thought, the only conclusion they could come up with when they saw this man suffer so much is that, you know what? This has to be punishment from God, and it has to be for something he's done. Now, is that correct? Is that scripturally and accurate based on gospel and what we know about what Jesus did for us? He had no sin. God laid our sin on him, and he became the sacrifice for our sin. So the people made the assumption that God must be, because they thought legalistically. That's why, because he was in a Jewish environment, which they all lived by the law. So their mentality was legalistic. And so you can't blame them for thinking this, but they were wrong. They were wrong about thinking that, you see? And so God did not punish Jesus for anything. He was the sacrifice for our sin, but it wasn't God punishing him. Now, I believe that the reason why God put that there, made sure that we would see it in the book of Isaiah, is so that we would know, because he wants us to understand that's not who he is. They thought that, but that's not who he is. Otherwise, they would have just said it was God punishing him. Or they would have said they were right. They were not. So, Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sin, so we can be restored to God. Once more, you see God as a restorer, not as a punisher. Amen. And that's what he is to us. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, which is going to bring home this wonderful truth. It says, it was God Please read the next part with me. Personally present. So God the Father was personally present in Christ. You can also say with Christ, with Jesus, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself. You know, some people think when Jesus was on the cross, He was there by Himself. No Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit, but definitely not God the Father. Well, I've looked at this in the original, and it's accurate. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present when Jesus was being sacrificed for our sin. And God Himself personally was present to reconcile and restore us, not to punish Jesus. Because punishment would not atone for our sin. Sacrifice would atone for our sin. Think about the Old Testament type and shadow. They didn't punish the animal first. They didn't torture the animal first. They just simply transferred and sacrificed the animal. Can you see that? Praise God. I hope that this is setting someone free. Now, if for any reason you think we're still off base, well, I've done the best I can. What else can I do? And so, if God punished Jesus, then you have to understand, based on what we just read there, God was there personally present. So listen to this carefully. If God punished Jesus, then He also punished Himself, because it says that He was present. Now let me ask you this question. When is the last time you slapped yourself until you passed out? Or you punched yourself? Or you took something and hurt yourself? You whipped yourself? You caused yourself pain and harmed yourself to the point where you were barely alive? We can't even handle a little needle prick sometimes. But who inflicts pain on themselves in the right mind? No one. So why would we think that, yeah, God punished Jesus? Okay, if that's true, then He also punished Himself. What does that say about God if that were true? No. God is a restorer, not a punisher. I hope that you're convinced of that more than ever before today. And so I know for a fact, after having addressed that one, someone is going to say, okay then, what about what Jesus said on the cross, Pastor Marco? Didn't He say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Isn't that punishment? Okay, let's have a look at it. Matthew 27, verse 46. And it says, in about the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice on the cross now, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, translated in other words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Now, I've got one single teaching that tells you in detail what I'm about to say. So I encourage you to go to our website and look it up. So, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? What was Jesus doing? Was He really saying, was God really not there? Even though we've just read that God was there with Him and He wasn't punishing Himself. So, did Jesus have this wrong, or did Corinthians have it wrong? Who's right here? No, God was there. What was Jesus saying? Well, Jesus was quoting Psalm 22, what we know as Psalm 22, which was very familiar to the Jewish people and to the people around Him, to the religious leaders. And so, in those days, and still amongst traditional Orthodox people, when they refer to a psalm, they normally quote the first line of that psalm. That would be like the song title as we know it today. And I mean, you think about songs. People quote song titles today to express how they feel. Isn't that so? Someone may say, and please don't go and crucify me if it's not a Christian song that I refer to, but someone may say, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You know what I'm saying when I say that? There's a lack of respect, Joe. Respect me. And the whole song plays out in your head if you know that song. Or if I say, Amazing Grace, what else goes on? How sweet the sound. And you think of the song and you think of the history behind that song and what happened. Isn't that so? Well, Jesus was doing the same thing here. When He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He wasn't stating a fact of what was happening to Him, because I've just shown you that God was there with Him and He wasn't punishing Himself. What Jesus was doing is He was quoting a psalm a song, if you will, because that's what, in a way, psalms are. They sang them. He was quoting a psalm not only to encourage himself, but to also state a fact to those around him who knew what that psalm said. It's pretty phenomenal. So let me show you that in Psalm 22, verse 1. It's exactly there, verbatim. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring?" Now, this is David, I think, who wrote this when he was going through a time where he felt like God wasn't there for him because he was being attacked from every angle. And so this is a prophetic psalm about Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, this, what I'm about to share now, is going to shock you, because none of you would expect this resource to be used by a pastor. And I'm not saying I agree with it 100%. But it got it right this time. But I'm going to show you what Wikipedia says about Psalm 22. And you can look at any other encyclopedia, and you can look at Bible and study it. It'll tell you the same thing. I just love the fact that it summarizes it quick and easy, and it's accurate. Watch this now. It's going to come up on the screen. This is how Wikipedia, what Wikipedia says Psalm 22 is about. Watch this. In the most general sense, Psalm 22 is about a person who's crying out to God to save him from the taunts and torments of his enemies. Watch this now. And in the last 10 verses, thanking God for rescuing him. So as you can see, that psalm is about someone who at first feels overwhelmed by the attack of his enemies, but then reminds himself and realizes, God is my rescuer. God is my restorer. He's here with me. So I'm actually rejoicing in the fact that I have the victory in my God. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing and why he said that. He wasn't saying that because God was punishing him. He wasn't saying that because God left him. I've just shown you in Corinthians that he was there with him personally. What Jesus was doing is like you and I. And I mean, sometimes, and I think often most of us, at some point when we go through something, certain songs encourage us. Certain songs remind us to press on. Certain songs help us press forward. Isn't that so? I mean, I have childhood songs, music, that when it plays, it takes me right back there. And I have certain songs that just propel me and move me forward. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was quoting a psalm to let those around him know, you guys think this is punishment for something I've done and it's God punishing me, but let me tell you something. Watch. God is rescuing me because he's here with me and he's taking care of this. And to back that up, we don't have time to read the last 10 verses, but I encourage you to do that at home. I want to read just verse 24 from that psalm. It's on the screen there, Psalm 22, verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, talking about God. Neither hath he hid his face from him, talking about Jesus now, prophetically. And then look at the last part, the last phrase. But when he cried unto him, talking about Jesus at the cross, he heard him. Why? Because not only was he with him, but he heard him because God is a rescuer. He's not a punisher. Now, if God was punishing Jesus for our sin, God would not have put this and clarified this for us. So what I'm saying to you is that sometimes, you know, we can teach something partially correct or wrongly, and we can do it until we do it perfectly, but it doesn't make it truth. It doesn't make it right. And I'm speaking to myself here because for a long time, I used to teach these things incorrectly. And so this is just amazing. I mean, contrary to popular assumption, Jesus was not stating that God had actually forsaken him, but rather he was making a statement to those familiar and those around him that, you know, it may seem like God has abandoned me, but truly he's here. He's going through this with me and he is rescuing me and restoring me. Praise God. And we know that he did. And we know that that's what happened. You know, it's it's amazing. God did not punish Jesus on the cross. Our sin did that. People did that to Jesus. And he gladly took it all for us. Why? Because ultimately he would be sacrificed for our sin. And his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood is what would set us free from sin. Praise God for that. Amen. And so I want to remind us, God is a restorer. He is not our punisher. Now, you know, God may lovingly, let me just throw this in as we come to an end. God may lovingly correct and discipline us, but he will never punish us. It is just not his nature, and it's not who he is. Yes, he will correct us. Yes, he will guide us and teach us. But it's never through punishment, through causing pain. It is through learning. It is through realizing. It is through education. It is through revelation, through enlightenment, through his word. I want to show you this real quick, and then we'll end. Hebrews 12, verse 7 and 8 from the Passion Translation. It says, fully embrace God's correction. Notice correction, not punishment. As part of your training. Notice training, not punishment. For he is doing what any loving father does for his children. You see, sometimes my daughter may see some of the things I do as punishment. But I promise you, my heart is not to punish. It is correction. It is training. Because I wanted to have a good future. And this is what it's saying here. Any parent would do that. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? I was. We all were. We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. In other words, if you really love someone, you will discipline them, you will correct them, you will train them, but not once is there mention of punishment. And this is who God is, and that's how he works. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves that we are strangers and not his sons. In other words, if you don't experience God's correction, training, and discipline, then maybe you haven't received salvation in Jesus, and you need to. But that's how God is towards you. He's not there to punish and cause pain, because that's not his heart. God is our restorer. He is not our punisher. Amen. I pray that today through this message, you have received that revelation and greater revelation than you had before about the heart of God. Amen. And why does he want to convey this message to you and I? Because he wants you and I blessed. Amen. Father, we thank you for blessing us through your word today. Thank you for helping us understand the awesomeness of your nature and your heart. You are our restorer, not our punisher, Father. And we are so grateful for that. Thank you for training us. Thank you for disciplining us. Thank you for correcting us as a loving Father does. And Father, we embrace all that you have for us in the wonderful name of Jesus.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.